chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. In honor of Lunar New Year, scripture today will be read in both Mandarin and English. Hear the word of the Lord. 我想现在的苦楚若比起将来要显于我们的荣耀就不足介意了。受造之物切望等候神的种子显出来，因为受造之物浮虚空之下，不是自己愿意，乃是因那叫他如此的。但受造之物仍然指望脱离败坏的辖制， 得享神的儿女自由的荣耀。我们知道一切受造之物一同叹息劳苦，直到如今。不但如此，就是我们这有圣灵出结果子的，也是自己心里叹息，等候着儿子的名分，乃是我们的身体得赎。我们得救是在乎盼望，只是所见的盼望不是盼望，谁还盼望他所见的呢？ 但我们若盼望那所不见的，就必忍耐等候。I
considered that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectations for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves with the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
听神的话语。
This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
。Thank you guys so much. Man, how amazing is it that we worship a God who knows all those languages and who pretty much invented them, and that the worship of this God is happening right now all around the globe, east to west. People are worshiping the name of Jesus. Amen is right. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's important for us to remember we're not alone. We're not like in a bubble here in Quincy, Massachusetts. But there are Jesus worshipers all around us that are our brothers and sisters. And when we have an opportunity like this to celebrate Lunar New Year and remember that there are brothers and sisters right here in our own community who have come here from the East, and wow, it's amazing. We get to just capture a bigger picture of who God is. Oh, good morning, friends. My name is Stephen Sharkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Granite City Church. And once a month, some of you know we love to have the kids in here with us. It may feel a little bit more chaotic for a few minutes while we're preaching, while we're delivering the sermon this morning. If you want, you can, as Mike said, you can take your kids downstairs, but you don't have to. The feature there is that they can kind of run around, all right? But I don't want you to just run off with their kids. I actually have a question for the kids this morning, and so the question is this. Kids, are you paying attention? I know it's easy. You checked out already. You're like, oh, he's talking, right? Okay, so kids, I have a question for you. What is your favorite story, all right? Don't shout it out. Think about it for a minute, okay? Like your favorite book or something like that. I want you to think about it a minute, and maybe your parents can help you as you think about that question. And in just a couple moments, I'm going to come back to you, okay? So hang in there, because I want to hear from some of you what your favorite book or story is. So can we do that? All right. All right, I will come back to you in just a moment. All right, now speaking of stories, today we're starting a new series called The 30,000-Foot View. All right, where basically what we're doing is we're looking at the whole story of the Bible, and sometimes that can be a hard thing to see. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you know, it's hard to see the forest for the trees. If you're standing in the middle of the forest, it's hard sometimes to see the whole forest because it's tree, 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 tree. And the Bible can be like that as well. And sometimes we need to take a big step back so we can see the forest, or maybe an even bigger step back. Maybe, you know, like we know it's hard to see the curvature of the earth, right? Right? It feels like we live in this big flat thing that would just keep going forever, and that's what people believe for a long time. And it's hard to see the curvature of the earth until you get way up, like thousands and thousands of feet up in an airplane, and you look out the window and you can see, wow, look at that, the way it just curves off on the horizon. It's the same thing with the Bible. And as we're reading through the Bible, I know many of us are starting to do that this month, and I encourage you to dive in and do that that with us. If you need resources for that, we can provide that for you. As we're diving into the Bible together, we know it can be hard to grasp how all of this fits together, right? Especially when you consider the fact that the Bible is not just one book, right? The Bible is a library of books all put together in one place. Right? 66 books, like 40 or more authors. Can we piece all that together? It's difficult. Okay, so let's come back to the kids real quick before we lose them all together. And I understand that we may. What is your favorite story? Is there anybody want to share with us? Okay.
Nya story.
What's it called?
Nya story.
Nya story? Oh, Chinese New Year story. Awesome. Very cool. Okay. Very good. Okay. I'll come to you, Zoe.
The Hobbit.
The Hobbit. Okay. Wow. All right. That's very new for us. All right.
Barely awake and almost asleep.
Barely awake. Oh, should I check that one out? I don't know that one either. Yeah.
Goliath.
What is it?
Goliath.
Goliath. Oh, yeah, from the Bible. Like David and Goliath. He's like, is Goliath your hero? That might be a problem. All right. Hey, Asher.
The Bible.
The Bible? See, he knows the right answer for church. Any more? One more? Anybody else? Okay. All right.
Percy Jackson.
Percy Jackson? Oh, good one. Yeah, we know that one in our house, Percy Jackson. Okay, that's awesome. Thanks, guys, so much. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment if all of those stories came together and we tried to make one story out of all of those stories. How would that go? Like, some of you are like, it'd be the most amazing story ever. Like, imagine taking Curious George and Dog Man and Harry Potter and make one story. Like, wow, it's the most. No, it probably would make no sense, right? By the way, kids, if you're looking for something to do, you've got some stuff to draw with, I would love it if you could draw, like, your favorite story and then show it to me after. That would be super cool. But think about the challenge of all these different stories coming together. And sometimes it seems like when we're looking at the Bible, it feels like the Bible, how could the Bible possibly make sense with all of this different stuff coming together, all these different stories? And it can be a challenge to make sense of the way all of this stuff goes together. And in some ways, we do ourselves a disservice because the way that we approach the Bible, think about it, the primary exposure that so many of us have to the Bible is oftentimes a setting like this. Like we come into a church maybe, you know, a couple times a month, maybe even every week, and we hear just a few verses like we just heard from Hugh and Esther that's maybe directing us how to live. And so it's not strange for us to jump to the conclusion that the Bible isn't a big story like we've been talking about, but that the Bible is maybe just some type of divine rule book, and we kind of flip through it to find what we need, and the preacher preaches on this part, and he tells us how we're supposed to understand it and apply it to our lives. That's one way that we look at it. We've talked about that over the past few weeks, looking at the Bible like a big rule book. Another way that we might look at the Bible is like a kind of divine love letter written from God to you. That's when we kind of take the Bible and we break it up into tiny little chunks and we turn them into devotionals. It's like spiritual food to get us through the day, encouragement for our lives, right? Now that's, again, not a bad thing, but of course the Bible is so much more than that. And when we take the Bible in such small chunks, it can be hard to, again, see the forest for the trees. It can be hard to see the curvature of the earth. The third basic way that we look at the Bible is from maybe a more academic standpoint. That's when we go to the Bible for information so that we can understand what we should believe. Again, this isn't a bad thing, but there's so much more to the Bible. We just spent the past 3 weeks in a whole series talking about how instead of reading the Bible for information, we can read the Bible for transformation of our lives. So the Bible is more than just a book of rules. It's more than just a love letter from God to you. And it's more than just information that we piece together to figure out what to believe. The Bible is, as we've been saying over and over, is a story. It is the story of God, yes, but it's the human story as well, a family story. It is our story. And now, as we've said, it sometimes can be very difficult to grasp how this particular story works. So today what I want to do is I'm going to dive into the four basic movements of the Bible, the story of the Bible. And we're not only going to look at how these four pieces fit together, but why it's so critical for us to see these four pieces of the Bible, okay? Can we do that? Like, step back, like, get on an airplane. I just flew in early yesterday morning. I was up 30,000 feet. You know, when you get up there, whew, you can see so much more. And so we're going to go up to that 30,000-foot view, and we're going to look at the Bible. Here's where it all gets started, okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start at the beginning, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is the first movement of Scripture, okay? It's called creation. God makes everything. He makes people, and he invites them to partner with him in this creation project. That's actually part of the good news that we celebrate in this world, that we have a God who wants to not like push us aside, not just like rule over us with an iron fist, but he wants to partner with us in making this world an amazing place. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, or humankind in our image, in our likeness. Listen to this. So that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So that's creation. Absolute perfection, designed by God with wisdom and power and beauty and purpose. And part of that purpose was people, human beings, us, ruling with God. We gloss over that part of the story a whole lot, but that is an important part of the story. Did you know that's part of your story? That's who you were designed to be. Royalty. Divine royalty ruling over creation with grace and love and care. That's what God had in mind from the very beginning. Now, so hang on to that for a moment because it's important as we look at another movement of Scripture. So creation is the first move of God. We're actually not going to go to the second move. We're going to jump all the way to the end, okay? And the last movement of God in Scripture is called new creation. Sometimes we call it consummation. That's the completion of all of God's plans and promises. Some call it the eschaton, which basically means last things. I like new creation because look at what happens here at the very end of the grand biblical story. Okay? Revelation 22, that's the last chapter of the Bible. Verse 5, it says, and they, that is you, people, children of God, they will reign forever and ever. So, quick look at the very beginning of Scripture and the very end of Scripture. Do you think it might be important to understand humanity as having been designed with purpose in this world to rule over creation with God? Yeah. First chapter, last chapter. There we go. All right, there's a whole lot in between, but we already know this is pretty important. All right? So hang on to that. Now, if Scripture begins with creation and it ends with new creation, a good question to ask might be, why is new creation needed? Like, if creation was so great already at the beginning, why is there a new creation? I love the passage in Romans chapter 8 that Hugh and Esther read for us this morning because it so concisely captures the breadth of the biblical story, these movements of the biblical story. Why do we need new creation? Well, look at what Paul writes in verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. For the creation, that is movement one, was subjected to frustration. So why do we need new creation? Because God's perfect, beautiful creation was subjected to creation. That's the second movement of Scripture. Oftentimes what we call that is the fall. Many of us have heard that before. But as Pastor Mike will point out to you in a couple weeks, the fall is more than just a moment, right? The fall is a series of rebellious decisions where instead of ruling alongside God and partnering with God, his creatures chose to rule for themselves, right? So when Paul writes in verse 20 that creation was subjected to frustration, he's talking about all the brokenness, all the disobedience that led us away from the way God intended this world to be. That's the fall. Though perhaps maybe a better description of the fall would be to call it the fallout, because it wasn't just this one moment. It's the reality that we live in still today. Because what we see is more than just action of disobedience. The real story is the result of the fall, right? Pain, death, broken relationships, loneliness, poverty, injustice. The list goes on and on. That's the fall. That's the fallout. So Paul revisits this idea again in verse 22. He writes, "The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Now, that's very vivid language describing the pain of a broken world, a fallen world that wants things to be set to right. Like the every bit of it, from human beings just to the created world around us, just aching, longing for things to be set to right. So how are we doing so far? Okay. We've got creation, we've got fall, and we've got new creation, but there's still one important movement missing, and it's what so much of Scripture is about. What do you do with a creation? What do you do with a bunch of rogue rulers called humans, that's us, who need to be remade, who are groaning for renewal in this world, but who have become separated because of their disobedience from their Creator? Something needs to happen between fall and new creation. And that something is called redemption. Redemption is the action taken by God to bring a lost people back. Now, we see that story play out starting with a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, through the descendants of Israel, through a line of kings who could never quite be the rulers that God created all of us to be, all the way to the true king, Jesus, our Redeemer. And as we often say, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. And his resurrection from that death is the promise that we have of what is yet to come. New life, new bodies, new creation in the physical world. So Paul actually lays out those pieces explicitly in just two verses. So imagine that. All of this broad movement of Scripture, the four movements of Scripture, in just a couple verses, all right? So look at what we have here. We have creation, Paul says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, there's the fallout, in hopes that creation itself would be liberated from bondage and decay, longing for redemption and brought into the freedom and the glory of children, the children of God. That's the end, beautiful, new creation where we're headed. So Paul's summarizing right here in just a couple of verses the entirety of Scripture. Now, you may be looking at those last couple parts, redemption and new creation over there, right? And you may be thinking to yourself, those two sound so similar, right? Now, I want us to understand the main difference that's going on here. Redemption is action that God has taken to free us from the fallout, right? New creation is what it will look like when it's all finished. And that's why we sometimes call new creation consummation, when it's all completed, when it's all the way it's supposed to be. That's what new creation is. And of course, you might look at this story and wonder, where do I fit in? Where do I fit into this story? Well, there's a clear answer to that, all right? The church from the time of Christ's ascension is when he went back to heaven, and the time of his return is right here. All right, that's you, okay? There's your map, right? So there's the four movements of Scripture, all right? And we live in, right here, we live in between redemption and new creation. And a time is coming when the fullness and the power and the reign of the kingdom of God are going to come in completion. Redemption has come. It's here right now. The fullness, though, of the new creation is yet to come. And here we are in the tension of those two things. Right? We still experience the brokenness of the fall around us, but Jesus has come and he will come again. We'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end of this series. So there's the four movements of Scripture: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. That's what we're going to be diving into for the next few weeks to better understand the way that these movements fit together and why they are so important. And that's kind of where I want to end today. With the time I have left this morning, what I want to do is to help us understand just a little bit why we need these four movements of Scripture. Each of these four movements of God's story are, and we're going to wrap up here pretty quick, okay? I know it's Family Sunday, and we're going to get through it, okay? Each of these four movements of Scripture, movements of God's story, are pretty widely accepted in Christian scholarship, okay? But where we oftentimes run into trouble is when we give any one of these movements of Scripture more emphasis, more value than one of the other pieces, or maybe less value than one of the others. And when we do this, it can have ramifications on the way that we understand our future hope. It can have ramifications on the understanding of the brokenness in our world. It can have ramifications on the way that we understand our calling in this broken world and the way that we understand the character of God. Even things like Christian ethics and morality can be badly misunderstood when we undervalue or overvalue any parts of this story in the movement of Scripture. For example, it can be commonplace to accept creation as the starting point of God's story. We read, you know, there at the beginning, in the first couple chapters of the Bible, we see what God did. Okay, that's what he was doing. Now we have a little bit of a framework here for what God's doing in this world. God's the one who did it. Great, that's amazing. But oftentimes we miss the important fact that creation is perfect. It was perfect over and over again. In Genesis chapter 1, God looks at what he made and he said, "That's good. That's good." So creation is more than just the beginning of the story. Creation is foundational in our understanding of God's character, his plans, and even his design for the way that we relate to each other. So when we dismiss the commands that God gives in creation, and there's a few there, right? We easily miss the way that God is directing humanity even after the fall. Like sometimes we look, well, the fall came, so let's just forget everything from creation. No, we can't do that. We have to look at, in creation, look at the way that God longs to partner with us. That's still important after the fall, right? In creation, God prescribes what marriage relationships should look like. That still remains true and important after the fall. In creation, God commands human beings to care for creation. That still remains true and important after the fall. But what Christians often do is overemphasize the fall and de-emphasize creation. Thus, we lose or diminish some of the clearest commands that God gave us about how to be human. And of course, that requires some interpretation as we go back and we look at this ancient document and try to make sense of it. But we can't diminish creation just because this big event called the fall came. Similarly, we might underestimate the fall. And in doing so, we fail to understand the depth of the destruction that's all around us. One of the big questions that so many people ask, so many of you ask, I ask this at times, is we look at the world that we live in and we say, why is the world so messed up? Like, if God is so good, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just fix it? We underestimate, we devalue the pervasive ramifications of disobedient humanity, of the fall, right? Now, some of us may overemphasize the work of redemption, thinking that if we just work hard enough, we who are redeemed by Jesus, we can make the new creation come, right? So Jesus came, now we're going to bring about the new creation, right? Now, then there's people who overemphasize the new creation as if it's already here, missing the fact that new creation is not yet here. And we're called to partner with God today to help in the advancing of his kingdom until the day that Jesus returns and he does the rest of it himself. Wow. Christian ethicist Dennis Hollinger emphasizes that the biblical narrative is most coherent when all four of these parts are considered together. And that's so important as we read through Scripture. When you're confronted with a hard reality like genocide or abuse or all kinds of evil, and you say to yourself, I can't follow a God like this, perhaps you might be underestimating the pervasive destruction of the fall. When we ask ourselves, why do the sexual boundaries of scripture seem so restrictive? Perhaps we might be underestimating the beauty of God's design in creation. And in doing so, maybe we're distrusting our Creator in the same way countless others have done before us. Understanding each movement of God's story helps us to understand ourselves better, our world better. And it certainly helps us to understand God better. And so I'm just going to end here with just a brief summary of each of these four movements. And as I read through, you can just kind of visually like follow as we move from place to place. Creation, where a good God creates a good world with man and woman at the center of that design. Then there's fall. Humanity chooses its own path, and the good world that God created is infected with sin in every conceivable way. And then God brings about redemption. The gracious God begins a process of restoration to overcome all the brokenness from the fall. And that redemption reaches its apex in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who dies and rises again to bring us to God and to make us the very best versions of being human. And lastly, new creation. This renewal of our lives and our world awaits final consummation when Christ will return as King and his kingdom will reign over the new heaven and the new earth, where we will join with Christ as the rulers that we were intended to be from the beginning. That is God's story. That's what we find in the pages of Scripture. And so as we're reading through the Bible and we come to stuff that's tricky and hard and we're trying to figure out, remember, just take a step back, take a deep breath, and remember the breadth of God's story. When you read in the Bible, you're like, why are people behaving like that? Remember the fall. As we go through and we see, why is God moving in this way? He's bringing about redemption in his world. Where are we going? How is this all going to come? Remember the new creation. It's a good story. It's a beautiful story. It is a big story. It is the story. It's our story. And of course, as part of that story is coming to this table and remembering what Jesus has done for us. And wrapped up right here in the Lord's table are two parts, at least, of the movement of God's Scripture. The redemption of our Lord that comes through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross. But what is it that Jesus says? He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. So even in coming to this table, we remember the new creation. We remember the fall, right? That we're broken and we need the work of God in redemption. And so we remember as we gather today at this table that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup."